Matthew 4, last time, a couple of weeks ago, we read the preceding context, chapter 3, along with the text. Today we'll read chapter 4, the verses following the temptation as well. So let's begin at the beginning of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. We read the sacred scriptures that far. The text that we consider this evening is verses 2, 3, and 4. Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation that Jesus experienced to change stones into bread is a temptation that you and I experience still today, and that the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole still experiences today. We know the history of the temptations of Jesus very well. Tomorrow in catechism, probably for all of the classes, I could say to the children, list to me the three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. And very quickly, they could answer that question. And that's true for all of us. We know the history of these temptations very well. What we have the privilege to do tonight and for the next couple of weeks, the Lord willing, is to go beyond the history and look at the significance, the meaning of these temptations, not only for Jesus, but for us today as individuals in the church and for the church as a whole. Because what we will learn is that there is a lot in these temptations. There's much that says how we go forth in our lives here on this earth today. Fundamentally, this first temptation that Jesus experienced was a temptation for Him to be a different kind of Savior. A Savior from the things of this earth, rather than a heavenly spiritual Savior from sin. Fundamentally, it was a temptation to make the kingdom that of this earth, this present earth, not the earth and heaven of which we spoke this morning. Let's get our bearings straight again with respect to the time in which these temptations took place. We mentioned that in the first sermon for this series from verse 1. This event in the life of Jesus took place right after the significant event of His baptism by John the Baptist. Remember why that baptism was significant for Jesus. It was important because His baptism marked the very beginning of His earthly public ministry. But that's not all. The baptism especially marked the beginning in a special way of the work of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. That's what we read at the end of Matthew chapter 3. In a special way, He began the work of mediator to suffer and to die and to save His church. At that critical juncture in the life of Christ, right at the beginning of that, the devil comes to Him and tempts Him. And fundamentally, what the devil is doing is trying to frustrate that work of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ to save you and me and the entire church that is given to Him. This is one great attempt by the devil to do that, this first temptation to change stones into bread. Let's see that tonight. The first temptation, stones into bread. We notice in the first place the difficulty of this temptation. In the second place, the temptation itself. And then last, the response that Jesus gives to this temptation. Let's remind ourselves once again what this whole matter of temptations is about. What we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the sermon on the first verse. A temptation is an attempt by the devil to cause us to sin, especially by making that which is sinful look good and pleasurable. Remember the way that I illustrated what a temptation is. When the devil comes to us and tempts us, he puts one hand out in front of us, palm open, and he shows us just half of the story. He shows us the supposed good and pleasure in a particular sin. But he keeps his other hand from us being able to see it. Because in that other hand is filled with the sin and the shame and the guilt associated with that sin. So all of the temptations that the devil presents to us are a big lie. He shows us half of the story, just the one hand, and keeping from us the other hand filled with the guilt and the shame. And so what we need to do for this temptation that Jesus faces is understand what's in both hands of the devil. We need to see what it is that the devil is tempting Jesus to do. But then we need to see also what's in his other hand, why it's wrong, why it's sinful, and why succumbing to this temptation would disqualify him from saving his church. What we have in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4 is a battle in the war of the ages, the battle predicted already in Genesis 3 verse 15, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But what we have at the beginning of Matthew 4 is a battle that is taking place in the most fierce place possible. It's the heart of the battle. It's the hottest part of the battle. The devil is not going here to a significant person in the kingdom of God or to another citizen in the church of God. He's going to the seed of the woman and attacking the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the devil understood that. The devil knew that this was the heart of the war against the kingdom of God. He knew who he was up against in these temptations. That comes across in the temptation itself and the words that the devil speaks to Jesus. He says to him, "If thou be the Son of God," he identifies Jesus as the Son of God. And it's interesting that in the original language of this passage, it becomes very clear that the devil understood that. He knew that that was true. The devil's words to Jesus are in the form of a conditional sentence. If, then. An if, then sentence. In the original Greek, there's all kinds of different conditional sentences. And each one of them conveys something a little bit different. The way that the devil says this indicates that he knew the first part of the conditional sentence is true. It's a fact. You can't see that in the English, but it comes through in the original Greek. When he said, "If thou be the Son of God," he wasn't wondering if that was true. He knew this is the Son of God. He knew who he was up against. And that's why he came to him with this temptation, to change stones into bread. He knew that he was dealing with the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. He knew that he was God himself and that he possessed the very power of God. He knew that Jesus could do this. As God, Jesus truly could have taken stones and turned them into bread. He wouldn't come to us and say, "Turn stones into bread." We're not capable of doing that. He's smart in that respect. He tempts us with what our natures are prone to do. He knew He was God and therefore could do this. And that in part is what makes this a difficult temptation. This is something that Jesus Christ, as God, had the power to do. This goes back to what we said last time as well. Jesus truly is tempted here because of the human nature that He possessed, that weakened human nature. Jesus experienced a temptation here just like you and I experience temptations, even though it was impossible for Him actually to sin. He could do this as the Son of God, and that made it a very real thing. When the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." But there's more to this that makes this truly a difficult situation for Jesus to be in. Consider the circumstances that he is experiencing when Jesus or when the devil comes to him at this time. Emotionally, Jesus is spent at this time. He was in that desert for 40 days and 40 nights, we read. Alone. Interestingly, in Mark, which only has two verses that kind of summarize these temptations, it says that he was in that desert with the wild beasts. Not exactly the easiest place to live, much less by yourself, for 40 days and 40 nights. We can hardly go a day or two without seeing somebody. We have a longing to have companionship and at the very least to see people and to do stuff with other people. A couple of days go by and we start going crazy, as it were, if we don't get out and do something and see someone and have some companionship and fellowship. Only a couple of days for us. Now imagine 40. 40 days by himself in the wilderness. Emotionally, Jesus was spent at this time. Spiritually, he was weary as well. Because these were not the only three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. When you read the account in Mark, that's what it seems to imply. That he was in the desert for 40 days, and then at the very end of those 40 days, the devil comes to him and tempts him with these three temptations that we read of in Matthew 4. But that's not right. The reality is that Jesus was tempted for all 40 days by the devil. That comes across in the other two accounts of these temptations. In Mark's account, we simply read that he was tempted of the devil. But when we read that word tempted, it's in the present tense. And that's significant because the present tense, always in the Greek, indicates an ongoing activity. So that when it says 40 days tempted of the devil in the present tense, it's saying this was a continuous thing for Jesus. For 40 days, on and off, he was tempted of the devil. And then in Luke's account, it becomes clear as well. It says 40 days tempted of the devil, linking the two. Over and over and over again, the devil came to him during those 40 days and tempted him. And over and over and over again, Jesus resisted. He's battle-tested at this time. The devil is persistent. If it doesn't work once, try again. And that's what he did with Jesus. He does that for us as well, and you well know that. You may have a small victory over that besetting sin. Comes to you day after day, and finally you feel, all right, by the grace of God I was able to resist it. You have a small victory, but you as well as I know, hardly a day has to go by, much less an hour, and it comes right back. The devil is persistent. For 40 days, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And then at the very end, he goes to Jesus with this last all-out attack. These particularly hard temptations in order to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was experiencing at this time. Emotionally, spiritually, and especially physically. That's what the devil keys in on here. At his weakest point, the devil comes to Jesus and probably stooped down to the ground himself, picked up those stones and put them in front of the face of Jesus. Or at the very least, directed his eyes to the expanse in the desert filled with stones, probably larger stones, and says, Jesus, at your weakest point, Jesus, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, here they are, take them. Turn them into bread. Satisfy your hunger. Get strong again and go forward. Considering the circumstances, considering what he was capable of doing as the Son of God, this was a very real thing for Jesus. The question then is why? Because we can respond and say, really? What's the big deal here? What's so wrong if Jesus takes those stones, turns them into bread, and feeds himself and satisfies the hunger that he's experiencing? By the way, all of the accounts make it very specific. He hungered. 40 days, he hungered. And by the way, I did a little bit of reading about that this past week. How long can you go without eating? And it differs, but the idea is 40 days and you're pretty weak. The hunger pains are extraordinary. You are physically spent, on your last leg, as it were. At that time, the devil came to him. But the question is, why? What's the big deal here? If Jesus takes those stones and turns them into bread and feeds himself with that bread. Obviously, it is a big deal. Such a big deal that if Jesus did this, he would have disqualified himself from being the Savior. We couldn't be saved. We would not be saved today if this actually took place. This would have been sin, and this would have disqualified Jesus from saving us. Because if Jesus took those stones and turned them into bread, what Jesus would have been saying is that He is the Savior, not that we'll suffer one day on a cross and save us from sins, but Jesus is the Savior that is all about ease, all about comfort on this earth. That fundamentally is what is going on here. If Jesus would have taken those stones, turned them into bread, He would have been broadcasting to the entire world, this is the kind of Savior that I am. What I'm concerned about, why I came to this earth, doesn't have to do with a cross and with sin, but it has to do with the things of this earth and satisfying the things of this earth and alleviating the suffering of this earth. Because the implication is that Jesus would do this not only for Himself, but I imagine that the devil pointed Jesus' eyes to the whole expanse of stones. The idea being, turn them into bread for yourself, but then go around and turn them into bread for all of your people and for all of the world. And then by implication, use that power that you have as Son of God to make all of the suffering of this present sinful world go away and be the Savior of those kind of things. If the devil could get him to do that, all of a sudden, Jesus is no longer the one who's going to a cross and saving His people from sin. But He's the one who's saving from the things of this earth. That fundamentally is the temptation and why Jesus had to stand up against this devil and say, no, I will not do that. But you may object and say, yes, that's true. But look at what Jesus did in His life. All of His life long during His earthly ministry, Jesus healed. Jesus fed the multitudes. That's what we continue to read in Matthew chapter 4. A couple of instances and general statements that this is what Jesus did. There were the sick. There were the suffering. There were the hungry. And what did Jesus do? He healed. And He fed. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. And now you're saying that He can't do this for Himself? It's very true. Jesus did all of those things while He was on this earth. But understand that that was never the purpose in and of itself, to heal and to feed. All of those miracles that Jesus performed always pointed to the reality. They were but pictures of what was the real thing Jesus came to do, namely save from sin. He gave the people bread and fed them so that they would understand that He is the bread of life and that He is the one who can feed them spiritually. He gave the blind sight so that the world then and the church now can know we are spiritually blind. And He went to that cross so that He could give us spiritual sight. All of those events in the life of Jesus, the healings, the healing, the feedings, and all of the rest, never were an end of themselves, but always pointed to the reality, the cross that He would suffer on.
But in this instance, if he did this, then this was it. This was everything. This was the purpose of it. Didn't have a spiritual purpose that had to do with the cross. But the whole idea of it was to alleviate the sufferings of this world. Fundamentally different than all of the miracles that he performed during his life. That's the main idea, but this is also a significant point regarding this temptation. If Jesus did this, he would have been using the power that he had as the Son of God for himself. And never did Jesus during his life exercise the power that he had as the Son of God for himself. The fundamental characteristic of Jesus as Savior is that he was a selfless Savior. All of the words that he spoke, the sermons that he preached, the miracles that he performed, and the cross that he died on had nothing to do with himself, but had everything to do with his people. Jesus would be using the power that he had in a selfish way in order to alleviate his own suffering. And as the selfless Savior, the one who gave his life for his people, Jesus in everything he did was for others. He would be denying the Savior that he was by turning these stones into bread. That was the temptation for Jesus. And obviously, the devil failed. Jesus did not succumb to this temptation. We can read the rest of the history. We know the end of the history. Jesus was victorious. Victorious ultimately on the cross of the cross that he suffered on. And so who does the devil focus his attack on today? Us. He was trying to destroy the kingdom of God when he tempted Jesus. That was impossible. And now he comes to us and tries to keep us from enjoying life in that kingdom. And he looks at our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and he tries to keep them from entering into and enjoying life in that kingdom of God. And he does that by this temptation for us as well. We experience something very similar in our own lives as members of the church. When you understand what this temptation is all about, you see that we are tempted, as it were, to change stones into bread. The devil comes to us and he tempts us by trying to make us think that everything is about this earth. Now, this does not contradict in any way what we said this morning. This present earth, this sinful, fallen earth. The devil comes to us and wants to make it all about this earth. Tries to get us to enjoy all of the comforts and the pleasures. Tries to get us to alleviate all suffering and discomfort on this earth when that is contrary to the will of God. Practically speaking, children, your main calling right now in your life is to go to school. To work hard in school, young people as well. That's what you're called to do. Day after day, go to school and do your work well. The devil will come to you and say, not that important. Let's do this assignment just halfway. Just slip on through, slide by. Not really dedicate myself to doing well. Because what's really important is this earth and having fun. You see your friends outside. You want to go downstairs and watch TV. Just go do that. Not this difficult work of doing school when that's what God calls you to do right now. All the time, He says, don't do what really matters spiritually and in your calling as life, as children and young people. Go indulge yourself. Do what's fun. Do what's best on this earth. Mothers, fathers, not sure if anyone's ever faced this as a father, but things are tight, things are struggling. Tough to get by financially. The devil comes to us and says, take that job that's out of town and away
from the church so that the bills will be paid, so that you don't have to worry about the finances, so that life will be just a bit more easy on this earth. Or mothers, work full time, neglect the calling in the home, so that we don't have to worry about the things of this earth. The devil comes to us and says, make it all about alleviating the difficulty on this earth. And it's okay to do that, understand that. But to do it in the right way. That's the point. When the way is contrary to the will of God, then we must resist. And this is something we will all face one day. The end is near. And one day the devil will come to us and say, deny the Lord Jesus Christ or you will be killed, or you will suffer, or you will be persecuted. At that time, the devil will come to us and say, this is what matters. This life, health on this life, experiencing pleasure on this life. He'll come to us and say, just deny Him. That's all you have to do. And we won't persecute you anymore. We won't hurt you anymore. We experience this in our everyday life when the devil wants to make it all about this earth, when making it all about this earth is contrary to the will of God and the purpose of God in our spiritual lives. On an ecclesiastical level, this is true as well. The devil comes to the church and says, make stones bread. Make everything you do as church having to do with this earth and alleviating the sufferings of this earth. A very real thing taking place in the world today and in the church world, where the main calling of the church is to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, and to make life on this earth better and easier. We have a diaconate in the church, and there is a place for that in the church. Our own diaconate is willing and ready with joy in their hearts, is able to help us when we are down. And even outside of these walls, if it's an appropriate thing to do. But the question is that the main purpose? Or is that secondary to the real purpose of the church on this side of Christ's return, which is to preach the gospel, to live a holy life, to gather the church until the day Jesus returns? The church world today is being tempted and is falling into the temptation of making stones into bread, making that the focus of the church's calling. Jesus resisted this temptation, and He resisted it by the response that He gave to the devil. The devil came to Him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And this is what Jesus did. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus responded to this temptation by quoting the Old Testament Scriptures. He faced the battle by quoting the Word of God, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 8. Interestingly, the temptation had to do with that which was physical. And Jesus shows us the way that we fight that temptation spiritually. Ultimately, that's the aim. The devil aims to destroy us spiritually. He aimed to destroy Christ spiritually. In this temptation, He uses that which is physical to do it. But now Jesus responds and says, this is how you fight that. You fight that spiritually. Man shall not live spiritual life by bread, but by the Word of God. This response of Jesus is very instructive for us, people of God, in how to deal with temptations. Jesus shows us the way that we are to fight. The main way, really, that we fight the devil when he comes to us and tempts us. The main way that we fight temptations is by using Scripture. This isn't the only time that Jesus does this. Three temptations at the end of those 40 days. Do this, Jesus.
And three times, Jesus responds by quoting the Word of God. And in that way, shows us this is how we fight temptations, namely, by using the Scriptures. A couple of other passages that drive this home to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a principle that we know very well. We don't fight with the things of this earth. Our weapons are much stronger than the strongest earthly weapons that there are. We fight with spiritual weapons used by God that are mighty to this pulling down of strongholds. And then you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and you see what that main spiritual weapon is. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is that sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's wielding the sword of the Spirit masterfully and destroys the devil by the Scriptures. That's a principle that we well know. This is how we fight spiritually. We use the Word of God to fight temptations. That's well and good. But the real question is how. You can give me a gun and say, this is your weapon. And some of you know this because we did this together. And I'm not going to have a clue what to do with it. Very basic level, you need to show me how to use it. How to load the ammo, how to shoot properly so that I can use it effectively. Just having the weapon doesn't do me much good unless you show me how to use it. We know, here's our weapon. But the question is, how do we use it? How do we use it effectively so that truly we, like Jesus, can ward off the devil when he comes to us and tempts us? The only way that we will ever use the Word of God as that sword of the Spirit to destroy the devil is if that Word is in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, ready to bring it out when the time comes. Striking that three times the devil comes to him with a temptation, and three times immediately Jesus responds with an appropriate word that destroys the devil and renders him useless. We need that Word in us in order for us to use that Word when we are tempted. Now, I'm not saying this is one ditch on the side of the road. I'm not saying, people of God, go memorize the Bible cover to cover. I mean, that would be unbelievable, but we're finite creatures. We don't have the capability of doing that, or most of us don't. That's not the idea. Memorize the Word so that in every situation, immediately something can come to mind. That's one side. The other side of the ditch is that we hear the sermon Sunday night or Sunday morning, but at 10:30 tonight, when someone asks you, what was the sermon about? You can't even think of one main point about the sermon. Now I understand I have a calling to make it applicable and make it memorable. But we all have a calling to listen in such a way that we use it. Or the ditch on this side of the road is that during devotions we open the Bible, we read the Bible, we pray, but then we put it away and we go about our everyday business without even thinking about the Scriptures that we read. Beloved, we will only use the Bible as the sword of the Spirit if we know that Bible. And we know that Word and the principles of the Word and the truths of that Word, so that in the heat of the battle we are able to think about it, to say those Scriptures to ourselves, and in that way help ourselves through that temptation.
this makes good sense when we're talking about comforting and assuring people. We go through a difficulty, a death, and someone comes with the Word of God and reads that Word of God. The fact that we hear that Word at that time is comforting. It helps. It gives grace through that. It strengthens us. And it's no different in the battles and temptations that we face. Do you have a particular sin? A besetting sin? Go to the Scriptures and put into your soul those verses that speak against that sin. And put into your soul those verses that speak of the grace of forgiveness. So that in the heat of the battle, you can't help but have in your mind the Word of God in that specific situation. You're confronted with it. This is God's calling. And if you do fall, you're confronted as well with the grace of forgiveness. We need to use that Word in our everyday life to think scripturally, to think spiritually through our lives. And in that way, we can be helped in the battles that we fight. The devil wants for nothing more than us to walk out of this sanctuary tonight and forget and care less about everything that we heard, or to read the Bible for devotions and do nothing with it. It gets a little scarier for him when we face things head on with the Scriptures in our minds, speaking them to one another, in order to do battle against the sins that we face. The Bible is our power. The Bible is the way that we help in the face of temptations. And take that personally and apply it to your own life, how you need to do that for the battles that you face. On the ecclesiastical level, this is how we do it with regard to this specific sin that the church is facing today, making it all about the alleviating of suffering and pain on this earth. How do we fight that? We fight that by going to the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures clearly, teaching forcefully, this is the calling of the church, to preach the gospel, to call men to repentance, and wait for the day when Jesus returns. Beloved, this is our power. Use it. Become masterful at wielding the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, to the pulling down of strongholds and to the defeat of Satan and his enemies. And ultimately, it's the power that it is because it's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Word. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 in response to this temptation. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. A kind of play on words, because Deuteronomy 8 was all about the manna. And God said to the Old Testament saints, you're going to live not by this bread, that physical bread, but you're going to live by the one that bread represents, that manna represents, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And He is the very Word of God. Jesus is that Word. John chapter 1. He's that Word in the Scriptures today. Every page of the Scriptures reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as our suffering Savior. And because the Word is Christ Himself, that Word is powerful. And now use that Word. And experience the power of Christ Himself through that Word to give you help in the face of temptations, so that we, like Jesus, can resist and say no when the devil comes to us, and do so to the glory of God's name. Jesus, use that Word. People of God, take this Word with you. Take it with you in this week to come. Don't forget it. Study the Scriptures carefully. Apply them to your lives. And think that way throughout all of your life to help us grow in our battles of faith, in the temptations that we face. May God so give us the strength to be masterful soldiers in His army, wielding
the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we can learn tonight from Thy Word about this first temptation Jesus experienced. Help us to be edified by it and to take it with us so that we powerfully use Thy Word in the battles that we face here on this earth. Lord God, forgive graciously what was said and what was heard in sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.